We do have a new series of sermons upon which I'm embarking this morning. I want to begin a look at the book of Jonah. We're going to read from the book of Jonah today. But first, before we read from the book of Jonah, if you have a Bible, you can go to Jonah chapter 1. But before that, I just kind of want to tell you a little bit about Jonah. About 750 years before Jesus was born, there lived a prophet whose name was Jonah. Jonah was from a small town in northern Israel. The town where Jonah grew up is only about 3 miles from Nazareth, which is the town where Jesus grew up. The ruins of Jonah's village are still there today. If you go and visit Israel, you can go and see the ruins of the village where he grew up, and the locals will even tell you that's where they buried him. Jonah spent most of his time in ministry delivering God's word to the king of Israel. The king of Israel in Jonah's day was a man named Jeroboam the second. King Jeroboam the second was somebody who would have known Jonah well, because most of Jonah's ministry, though not recorded in detail in the Bible, we know that most of his ministry was proclaiming the word of God to King Jeroboam the second of Israel. Now, we usually think of the Israelites as the good guys in Bible stories, right? We usually think of them as they're the ones that we're supposed to be cheering for. But the Bible is very clear that in the days of King Jeroboam II, the Israelites were not the good guys. Jeroboam II is described as in the Bible as an evil king who ignored God's word. He propagated idolatry in Israel. We don't really know the details, as I said, of Jonah's interactions with the king, but it couldn't have been comfortable. It wouldn't have been good. It must have been very frustrating for Jonah to have this ministry where he had to again and again speak the word of the Lord to a king who, by all accounts, wanted nothing to do with the word of the Lord. Now, despite being described in the Bible as an evil king, there are some interesting things about Jeroboam II. The Bible tells him that even though the king was evil, God refused to ignore the suffering of the Israelites. And so, actually, from a political standpoint, the reign of King Jeroboam II was a very successful one. Israel became wealthy. They expanded their borders. They had a lot of success. Jeroboam II reigned for a long time. He was king for 41 years. That's interesting to me and something worth keeping in your pocket, keeping in mind. Apparently, a ruler may appear to live under God's blessing. He may be appearing to be doing good things for his people, but that doesn't mean necessarily that God hasn't judged his heart to be evil. That was the case with King Jeroboam II. Now, despite Israel's relative prosperity in Jonah's day, they were still living in the shadow of the unquestioned regional superpower, and that was the Assyrian Empire. The foremost city in the Assyrian Empire was the city of Nineveh, and the Ninevites posed an ominous threat to the Israelites. Interestingly, though, things weren't going so well in the Assyrian Empire in Jonah's day. There were some cracks that were beginning to show up in the empire. There had been political division. There had even been rebellion within the empire itself. Now, they were still the bullies on the block, to be sure. But their strength was declining in Jonah's day. The time of Jonah was a time of panic for the Assyrians because they were struggling to maintain their iron grip on the region. And then it came to pass that one day, according to the book of Jonah, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. That's as far as we're going to go today. I've put a map on the screen, or I've prepared a map that we can put up on the screen right now that might help you visualize a little bit about what was going on in Jonah's story. The map shows the national borders of nations as they currently lie in today's world. Of course, most of these nations didn't exist back when Jonah was alive, but it might help you contextualize the real story that's going on here. You can see the nation of Israel on the map, and as I said, Jonah lived in a small village in the extreme northern regions of Israel. You can see the city of Nineveh to the north. That's where God was sending Jonah. The present day city of Mosul, Iraq, sits where Nineveh was. So a place that has still been very much in our news and on our conscience in this generation. You can see on this map a little star where the city of Joppa is. That's where the Bible said Moses ran from his village and went to Joppa to find a ship. Joppa is still there today. In modern language, we call it Jaffa, which is just south of Tel Aviv, the largest city in Israel. The Bible says that Jonah was sailing for Tarshish. Now, we don't exactly know where Tarshish is for sure, but we know that Jonah presumed Tarshish to be the outer reaches, the very end of the known world. Many have suggested, and indeed there's actually quite a bit of evidence to suggest, that Tarshish is actually on the coast of Spain, perhaps somewhere near the Rock of Gibraltar. So Jonah was trying to get that far away when he went. Now this map is helpful, I hope, because it allows us to visualize how God sent Jonah in one direction, but Jonah chose to go in the opposite direction. And I want to say this wasn't just mere refusal, okay? Jonah didn't respond to God's go by saying, no, I'm going to stay here. That would be refusal, right? We're not talking about refusal. Jonah responded to God's go by saying, I'll go all right, but I'm going the other way. That's not refusal, folks. That's rebellion. Do we understand the difference? That's not refusal, that's rebellion. Jonah was purposefully and willfully doing exactly the opposite of what God wanted him to do. And what I want to do today is use Jonah's story as a way of thinking about rebellion. I think we all understand that sin is the thing that stands between a fallen humanity and a perfect God. And while every type of sin is sin, right? Every sin separates us from God. I would suggest that not all sin is dealt with by God in exactly the same way. For instance, the condition of sinfulness, we might use the word systemic to describe that. It's the condition of sinfulness is what we have inherited from Adam. In the past, I've likened it to living on tainted soil. This kind of sin might not be specifically my fault, but I still bear its stain. And the Holy Spirit, part of his role is to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to purify us from systemic sin. In addition, the Bible also describes sin as any act which falls short of God's perfection. Many of you would know off the top of your heads, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's a description of sin. The language of the Bible invokes the image of an Olympic athlete who just can't throw his javelin quite as far as the champion can throw his javelin. And it might not be bad by human measure, but it doesn't reach the standard of perfection or the standard of holiness. The Bible would call that sin. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to overcome sins of deficiency like that. I would suggest that the Bible shows us there are sins of ignorance. The Bible teaches that not knowing what God has required, in other words, being ignorant to what God has said, is not an excuse for disobeying God. And this is why, once again, the Holy Spirit steps in, because the Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's word so that we might not sin in our ignorance. There's all kinds of sin there, but then there's also willful rebellion. And that's what we're talking about here. Willful rebellion happens when we know exactly what God has said, but we choose not to do it anyhow. We go in the opposite direction. And rebellion puts our spiritual health in immediate jeopardy because it places us outside the scope of God's protection. And Jonah's story has a lot to teach us about rebellion. For instance, our understanding of Jonah's background demonstrates that sometimes even godly people are prone to rebellion. If you're writing an outline today, you can start that way. Sometimes even godly people are prone to rebellion. 105 years ago, the Chicago White Sox were in the World Series. They played against the Cincinnati Reds in the 1919 World Series. If you know the history, you'll recall that the Sox were the presumptive favorites. It wasn't a question of whether or not they would beat the Reds. It was a question of by how many runs, how quickly, and how badly would they beat the Reds. Back in those days, the World Series was 9 games long. How long would it take these great Chicago White Sox to beat the Reds in the World Series? But they did not beat the Reds in the World Series. 8 players on the White Sox conspired with professional gamblers to throw the series, which they did, and they lost, and the Reds became the world champions. I imagine that if you went to one of those World Series games back in 1919, you wouldn't be able to pick out the fact that there were 8 rebels on those White Sox roster. You wouldn't necessarily notice. You would assume that all the Sox players were doing the right thing. Why? Because they were all wearing the same uniform. They were all playing well. They were all pitching. They were all hitting. They were all fielding. If you were a fan, you would be applauding for them. You would be cheering for them. But you probably wouldn't be able to notice that there were 8 players on that team in willful rebellion against the rest of the team. Despite wearing the right uniform, despite doing the right things by most appearances, despite being in the right place at the right time, they were doing exactly the opposite of what ball players are supposed to do. They were trying to lose. I suppose that when we think about rebelling against God, we think about people who are wearing the wrong uniform. We think about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. We think of the godless, repudiated sinner who thumbs his nose at God and lives according to his own rules. But Jonah wasn't like that. Jonah had a ministry. Jonah was in the right uniform. Jonah had spent his life serving God and proclaiming God's word. Jonah was God's voice to the king. Jonah was the guy you wanted to cheer for, especially if you were a fan of God's team. Presumably, Jonah had already taken difficult assignments from the Lord and had worked in faithful obedience to God. But not this time. Not this time. This time, the godly prophet acted in rebellion against God. Now, sometimes we can use our own godly habits as a way of shielding the truth of our rebellious hearts. Sometimes we can even trick ourselves into ignoring our own rebellion against God. But we say things like, hey, I've spent my life doing good things and doing godly things. I've completely invested myself in this ministry that I've chosen. I'm always busy about God's work. God bless me. But there is a significant difference between the ministry I've chosen and the ministry that God has chosen for me. There's a difference between what I think God's work is and the work that God has left for me to do. And that difference, the gap between those two things, that gap is what we call rebellion. Jonah's story shows us that rebellion against God comes with dire consequences. Now, you might presume that the problem with rebellion is that God will bring you immediately to judgment. Like when we rebel against God, God starts chucking lightning bolts and he just judges us right away. And while it is true that we need to be concerned about the judgment of God, we need to not take that lightly. Neither should we overlook the consequences of rebellion that often precede the judgment of God. And I think Jonah's story shows us this. Rebellion inevitably causes us to make foolish decisions. Rebellion inevitably causes us to make foolish decisions. Here's how this works. When I'm living in submission to God's authority, I'm living under the protective umbrella of God's presence, of God's favor, and most importantly to this point, God's wisdom, right? But living in rebellion against God separates me from all of those things, and most often the result is that we start making ridiculous decisions. What was the decision that Jonah made? Verse 3 tells us Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction. Why? To get away from the Lord. Now remember, Jonah was an experienced prophet. Jonah knew theology. He knew how God works. We can presume that he had a very good understanding of God's nature. But here we see this wise man of God escape from God, or try to escape from God, by going to Spain. As if he presumes that maybe God wouldn't be able to find him there. Maybe Jonah thought that God no habla español. Author Eugene Peterson has said, Jonah uses the command of the Lord to avoid the presence of the Lord. That's a pretty profound thought. In multiple places, the Psalms and the Proverbs tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of, say it with me, wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if that's the case, then I would suggest to you that rebellion against the Lord must be the end of wisdom. Because when we rebel against God, we start to make foolish, foolish decisions that don't make sense. Oh, in the moment we think we're doing the right thing, in the moment we think, I've got this all together, I'll just get on a boat and go the other way. God won't be able to find me there. Maybe he'll know where I am. He is God, after all. But he'll realize it's too much work to send me to Nineveh. He'll find somebody closer. I can escape this entire thing just by going, what a great idea. And here we are 3,000 years later going, silly Jonah, what a ridiculous choice. How often has my rebellion ended up in the same kind of ridiculous, foolish decisions? The end of the passage that we just read this morning leaves us with a very unusual picture. God has sent a storm so strong that the boat that Jonah is on is in danger of breaking up and sinking. And what we have here on this ship are hardened, experienced sailors, and yet they are in complete panic. And where do we find Jonah? Right? I enjoyed that. I was looking forward to snoring in church today. Traditionally, it's you guys that snore when I'm preaching, but today I thought it would be me. Where's Jonah in the midst of all this? He is sound asleep in the hold of this ship. We don't know exactly why. Some have suggested that it's because he was so mentally and emotionally drained. Maybe that's right, but I'll tell you this, I don't buy it. I don't see it as that simple of an explanation. To me, Jonah's sleep, the Bible never says this, I'm just telling you what I think. To me, his sleep seems to be supernatural, because how could anybody fall asleep soundly in a storm so violent? I wake up in the middle of the night when the raindrops hit my window in the bedroom, right? How could anybody fall asleep and sleep through a storm so violent? Whatever the cause of Jonah's slumber, the effect is obvious. Jonah's rebellion against God has caused the people around him to have to fight for their lives. Do you see that? Jonah's rebellion against God has caused these sailors to have to fight for their lives, and Jonah is oblivious to it all. You know, we often fail to see how much trouble our rebellion causes for others. Did you notice that? How often do we fail to see how much trouble my rebellion causes for other people? Our rebellion often begins out of a focus on self. I don't want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do the things that make me comfortable. I want to do the things that I enjoy. I want to do the things that I think I'm good at. And the further and further we go down that road of rebellion, the more and more we're focused only on ourselves. And eventually we can't see how our rebellion has impacted the people around us. Permission to step on a few toes for a couple of moments. Permission granted, sir. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I'm going to go. Listen to this, church. When we succumb to temptation, like pornography or intoxication, that is an act of overt rebellion against God. We know what God has said. We just choose to do the other thing anyhow. And we do it because it makes us feel good. But we fail to consider how things like that eventually tear apart the lives of the people we love the most. I'm not done. Parents, when we decide that soccer or baseball or cheerleading or bird watching club or whatever else is more important than our commitment to church, I'm sorry, but that's an act of overt rebellion against God. And we do it because we think it'll make the kids happy, which makes us feel like good parents. Nobody wants to have an argument on Sunday mornings, but we fail to consider how formative the habit of worship is, and then we can't understand why our kids just aren't interested anymore. Christians, we're preaching to everybody here, right? I'm going to preach to me first. Pastors, when we fail to speak the truth with love on either end of that, you know, either because we failed to speak the truth at all or because we spoke it but not with love, when we fail to say the truth, there's an expression today, right? When we fail to say the quiet parts out loud, you know what I'm saying. It's an act of overt rebellion against God. Because we were called to stand up and stand out in a fallen world. But too often we choose instead to blend in with the scenery because it makes us feel comfortable. And we worry that the alternative would bring us strife and pain. But when we do that, we fail to consider how our silence impacts the eternal destinies of people that God has given to us to care for. We fail to consider how rebellion against the mission of God can send me to heaven, but my loved ones to hell. I think most of you know what happens in the next chapter of the Jonah story. If you don't, you can certainly read ahead. Spoiler alert, it involves a very large fish. Sometimes when I think, just in this moment of the story, when I stop and think about where I know Jonah is headed, sometimes I wonder, wouldn't it have worked out better for Jonah if he turned the ship around? I mean, what if in this moment when they woke him up, what if he explained to the sailors that he had made a foolish choice in trying to run from God? What if he implored them to take him back to Joppa so that he could begin his journey toward Nineveh? Would that have worked? I wonder, you know, the translation that we just read, I read from the New Living Translation, it says Jonah bought a ticket for the boat. The language in the Hebrew actually makes it sound a little bit more like Jonah bought a boat. Right? Like he cashed out his 401k and he bought this boat and he hired this crew, get me out of here. He could have told them, turn the ship around, get me back to Joppa, drop me off, and you guys go wherever you want to do. I don't know. It's a great big what if, but to me anyhow, it's a fascinating what if. Maybe that would have worked out better for Jonah. What if Jonah had chosen this moment to turn around and head the other way? The Bible word for turning around and heading the other way is repentance. And aren't you grateful that we serve a God who allows repentance? Amen. Now, I don't know how it would have played out in the life of Jonah. I'm not here to play God today. But I do know that in your life, And in my life, we serve a God who allows repentance. And actually, let me rephrase that, because God doesn't just allow repentance, He encourages it. It's kind of His jam, right? It's the thing that He does. It's His specialty. God is in the repentance business. This is what God does. And it's incredibly ironic to me that oftentimes the thing we as Christians struggle with the most is repentance. We would rather keep on going the wrong way, pretending like we got it all together, because we're worried that repentance isn't an option. Oh, that would be embarrassing. That wouldn't work out. I'm worried that God would be mad at me. And God is like, that's what I do. Like, how did we miss that? It's the thing that He does. The Bible says in the book of 2 Peter, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is like, I want you to repent. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was baptized and began His public ministry, the Gospel of Matthew sums it up this way. It says, from that time forward, Jesus went proclaiming a message of repentance. That was the heartbeat of what Jesus had to say. He was saying, people, it's time to set your rebellion down and turn around. Turn around. And here we are going, I don't know. Like, I don't think God likes it when we acknowledge that we've been going the wrong way.
He don't know.
Right. And God's like, oh my word, you people.
Jesus.
You people. This is what I do. And let me just say this. If you're new to church or Christianity or faith or the Bible or Jesus or the Word or whatever, if you're new to any of that stuff, and you're sitting here looking side-eyed at everybody around you, Mimi, it'd be the squid eye, wouldn't it? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Give them the squid eye. All right, who are all these goody-goodies here? That lady over there, she looks like she's never sinned once in her life. That guy was probably born praying right there. You know, like, you're looking around like, I clearly don't fit. Right. I like, this is not the right spot for me. Maybe I can just stay in the back and nobody will notice. You laugh at me, but I know some of you are thinking that. Let me say this about the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about Hobson Road Community Church now. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. Nobody ever got here who didn't repent. It's how we all got here. Every one of us had to say, you know what? Turns out I've been living in rebellion against God. And it's time to turn around. So don't be embarrassed about turning around, because everybody you run into got here by turning around. Everybody you meet in the kingdom of God is a repentant rebel. That's who we all are. It's who we all are. It's how we all got here. Now, some of us have testimonies, stories about our life that are very, very exciting. And some of us have testimonies that are relatively boring, But all of us have to turn around. All of us have to turn around, because we were born in sin. We were born in rebellion against God. And we had to turn around. So we need to stop being afraid of repentance. We need to stop being afraid of repentance. And just because I turned around one day when I was 5 years old at the altar, and they were playing all the right music and I said the right prayer, I'm not saying that's not important. I'm just saying, just because I did that one day doesn't mean I don't need to wake up every day of my life and say, all right, Lord, where are you at? Because I want to make sure my first step of the morning is in the right direction.
Amen.
All right? And church, I need to tell you my story right now. My story is that some mornings I wake up and I go the wrong way. And I need to stop. And I need to turn around. I need to turn around. If you find yourself in the midst of a spiritual storm today, maybe it's time to turn the ship around. Now, I want to be quick to acknowledge there are a lot of reasons for spiritual storms. I'm not trying to make some blanket statement here today to say that if your life is a mess, it must be your fault, right? I'm not making that kind of a blanket statement. But I think that if you discern that your life is in a spiritual storm, the very first thing you need to consider is there an area of rebellion in my life? Is it time that I need to turn around? Because maybe the Holy Spirit would reveal to you an area of your life that is in rebellion. The psalmist says, "Search me and know me, O God, see if there be any wicked way in me," right? Who's not praying that prayer every day, right? Not because we're scared, but because that's how this thing works. So maybe the Holy Spirit would reveal to you an area of your life that is in rebellion. Maybe you've been hiding the rebellion like Jonah did, kind of under the cloak of a godly life. And let's just be real here, folks. We're pretty good at fooling the people around us, but we're really good at fooling ourselves, aren't we? But you don't want to hide that any longer. And maybe this is the moment when you want to tell him you're ready to repent. I want to take you to prayer, but I want you to picture that ship that Jonah was on. I didn't do the research, so I don't know what a Phoenician ship in 750 BC might have looked like. So I'm just picturing an old boat, okay? We do that, we can check the history on it later. It doesn't really matter. I want you to picture whatever in your mind you think that ship might have looked like. Somewhere on that ship is the helm. And in my imagination, it's a great big wheel, right? Maybe it's time to turn the wheel. Maybe it's time to turn the wheel. Would you bow your heads? Father, maybe it's time to turn the wheel. In a room this size with this many people in it, I can't help but imagine that there's more than just a couple of us who are trying to navigate through treacherous waters right now. And we recognize that even when we're in obedience to God's word, it's going to be rough sailing some days. We know enough about the rest of the Jonah story to know that it's not all peaches when he gets going the right way. Sometimes the seas are rough because the seas are rough. But sometimes the seas are rough because maybe we didn't even notice it, but we got going the wrong way. And Lord, I pray that in this moment, I don't want this people to hear a condemning word from your Spirit. But I want to open us up to the possibility that this is a moment where we need to receive a corrective word from your Spirit. Because sometimes those rough seas are because we've been acting in rebellion. And Lord, when we are in rebellion against you, we can cry out to you and ask for help. We can say, "You calmed the seas when the disciples were in the boat. Jesus, you have authority over the winds and the waves. Would you calm the seas of my life right now?" We can say that again and again and again, but you aren't going to answer that prayer because we are in rebellion against you. We're in a place we ought not to be, facing a storm that we weren't meant to face. And so I pray, Lord, instead of hearts that say, "God, just fix it for me," in this moment, we ask, Holy Spirit, would you search us and would you know us? Would you discern if there's any wicked way within us? God, is there any part of my life that is in rebellion against you? Is there anything that you have clearly said to me, whether by your word or whether by implanting it in my heart? Is there anything that you have clearly said to me about which I am doing the opposite? Would you reveal that to my heart right now? Lord, help me not to be fooled by my own acts of godliness. Help me not to dismiss the question because I'm a pastor, or I'm a church attender, or I'm a tither, or I'm a good guy, or any of those things. Help me not to dismiss the question, but all the more, God, that I should daily submit my life before you for a complete and total audit. And now, Lord, to the degree that you have revealed to us that area, those areas of our lives which are in rebellion, Lord, we choose now to turn around. God, I pray right now for the many silent prayers in this room that are going up to you, prayers of repentance, prayers of acknowledgement, for my sin is always before me, the Word of God says. Lord, we see it right now. Would you hear these prayers of repentance? And now, God, as I picture my hands on the helm to turn the wheel, Lord, would you remind me that your hand comes down over mine, and it is in your strength, not my own, that wheel begins to turn, and that the ship returns to the safe port where it was meant to be. Lord, I repent. Lord, I repent. Church, if you don't know how to pray today, three words. Lord, I repent. Lord, I repent. Father, would you restore our hearts now as we find ourselves back in the place where we belong? Would you strengthen our spirits and restore our hearts? Would you open our ears to hear anew and afresh the direction that you have for us? Would you bless us as we take now the right steps in the right direction? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I have one more thing to say in closing. The prayer that we just prayed together is a very spiritual way of addressing the issue of rebellion and repentance, right? Very kind of spiritual way of doing it, and that's very important and very appropriate. But sometimes repentance takes practical measures as well. It's not sufficient to say, Lord, I repent, without going home and doing something practical about it. Some of us in this room are old enough to remember the days when you came to the altar and you gave your life to Jesus and then you went home and threw out your AC/DC records, because real Christians didn't listen to that kind of stuff, right? Sometimes it takes practical measures. If God revealed to you in the context of our prayer time or our sermon time today that there's something that he has said to you that you have not been responsive to, go home today and do something practical about it. Physically remove the temptation from your life. Share with a trusted believer that there's an area where you're struggling. Make a decision about what you're doing. I don't know what it could be. It could be any one of a million things, but I want to invite you to do something practical about it, not to leave this place and presume, well, Pastor said a prayer, she's good now. It doesn't work that way. We're going to get back into Jonah next week, but we're going to recognize that the next thing Jonah had to do is he had to make a tough choice. And sometimes when we find ourselves in rebellion against God, means we've got to make some tough choices. I encourage you with that word, go in the strength and the power. Meet Billy and Katie at the end of service, and somebody say a big congratulations to Danielle. Love you, church.